It is good to be with you this morning in Greenville. And I was just thinking, there are two reasons really why my wife and I like to come to Greenville. One is called Rachel and the other is called Rebecca. Our daughters. Hopefully the feeling is mutual. It seems to be, with the list that I've already gotten halfway through. I think we're needed, at least to some degree. It is good to be here today, and I thank Baby Doc. It was me who christened him with that name. The younger Dr. Barrett, for his kind words of welcome today. It is good to be here to preach the word of the Lord. I would like you to turn with me to the portion from which we read earlier in Genesis chapter 42. Dr. Barrett read the first 17 verses, and I propose to read the remainder of the chapter with you now. Genesis chapter 42, we're going to read from verse 18. And while you're finding the place again, let me thank you for your prayers. Those of you who remember us in the work in the Lehigh Valley, do continue to pray that the Lord will bless the preaching of His word there, that He will build His church as He has promised to do. Genesis 42, verse 18. And Joseph said unto them the third day, This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me. So shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them, and wept, and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and to restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender in the inn, he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth. And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored, and lo, it is even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, What is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, Slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Amen. And may the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his holy word. Shall we bow together to ask the Lord's help in prayer as we come to his word? Let us all pray. O God, our gracious, eternal Father in heaven, we continue on in thy presence in our Savior's worthy name. We thank thee for this service. We thank thee for the opportunity to meet together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we pray as we come now to thy holy word, thou wouldst bless us in the preaching and in the hearing of it. Lord, today I recognize afresh that without thee, we can do nothing. And so I pray thou wilt take thine own truth and write it upon our hearts indelibly by the Spirit of God. Do a work in the hearts of each one. I pray thou wilt truly sanctify and edify thy people. I pray for any today who are lost in sin, far from God, who know not Christ, who have never been born again, know nothing of what it is to experience the cleansing of the blood, that today they will come to Christ by faith and in repentance and receive him who alone is able to save. So bless us now, we pray. Grant us thy power in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My subject this morning is when everything seems to be against you. And I don't suppose it will be too difficult then to spot my text for today. It is Genesis 42, verse 36, where Jacob, responding to his returning sons from Egypt, said, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not. And ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. As we read this portion of Scripture, we discover that after more than 20 years, the dreams of the young Joseph began to be fulfilled. As his brothers, not knowing who Joseph was, bowed down before him and did obeisance to him in Egypt. And despite the great emotion that Joseph felt at seeing his brothers after all of this time, it was not yet deemed to be the time for him to reveal himself to them. They must first be tested and proved to see if they had truly repented of their evil doing. And so we find in the portion before us that the sons of Jacob, in a time of famine, go to Egypt. They come before Joseph, who at that time is the ruler of the land, and they are forced in their interview with him to tell him all that had taken place. They told their family history. They told of how the old man was back in Canaan, that their youngest brother remained there with them. Joseph, in order to put them to the test, to further seek to bring about repentance in their hearts, told them that they must return to Canaan. If they were to receive any more corn, if they were to receive any more food, they must bring their youngest brother Benjamin with them the next time they came. And in order to make sure that that would happen, that they would not return to Canaan and then never come back to Egypt, he proposed that he keep one of the brothers as a hostage. And so he chose Simeon. Simeon was bound and kept in prison. The rest of the sons were urged to return to their father. And as they returned home, they were forced to tell Jacob, of course, all that had happened. Simeon had to stay behind And Benjamin must needs go with them on their next journey. And we read in verse 35 something that added to their great fear and trepidation. It came to pass as they emptied their sacks that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And it was at that point that Jacob was guilty of what I would call an outburst of faithlessness, an expression of great unbelief. Someone pointed out, this is the old Jacob speaking and not the new Israel. Because this is not the language of faith. This is not the language of one who is utterly trusting the Lord. This is the language of despair. We might feel that there were mitigating circumstances. Jacob had no doubt been greatly tried and tested. He had lost Joseph, though he did not realize that he was not dead, yet to him he was dead. He had suffered tremendously in his life already, but these fresh trials of his faith, he felt he could not take. And hence the words of verse 36. All these things are against me. I have no idea what you are going through today. I have no idea what you may have already gone through. But I do know this. Jacob is not alone. Jacob's expression of unbelief is not really unique within the Christian community, because many of God's people have found themselves, if not articulating these words, certainly thinking them in their hearts. All these things that have happened to me, and all these things that are happening to me, it means that everything and everyone, including God, is against me. I think many true Christians have given vent to their feelings, like Jacob did, in the midst of their grief, or their sadness, or their disappointment. And it could well be that I'm speaking to someone this morning and you've said or you've thought something similar to Jacob in a time of great trial and testing. And yet I'm here to tell you this morning in the Lord's name, on the authority of His Word, that no matter what takes place in your life as a Christian, you can and you ought to say with Job rather than with Jacob, blessed be the name of the Lord. And that takes grace. And I'm glad that the Scripture tells us that the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. When everything seems to be against you, me have you bereaved of my children, Jacob said. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. I want today to look at several things that we can note about Jacob's statement here, which might well enable us as believing Christians, and I have you particularly in mind, not to follow his lead in our time of testing. There are three things, basically, I want to show you here from this statement. It was, first of all, an unwise statement. All these things are against me. I would suggest to you that it was not until later on that Jacob realized just how foolishly he had spoken. It was really afterwards that he discovered just how unwise it was for him to say, all these things are against me. When you think about it, really, this was a statement of exaggeration. All these things are against me. Think about that word, all. It includes everything. All that has taken place. All these things are against me. It's as though he is saying, my world has come to an end. The bottom has dropped out of my existence. All these things are against me. And yet, as we look at it, there were only three evils, and I don't mean to suggest that they were small in his mind. They were obviously large in his mind. And in truth, if they were correct, they were not small things. But there were only three evils that he listed. Joseph is not, Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. But yet Jacob speaks as if there were many, many evils that he had to endure. That it was a multitude of trials that he was experiencing at that time. But he exaggerated the situation. For example, he says, Simeon is not. And where did he get that from? The brothers never said that Simeon was dead. They said Simeon is bound. He's being kept hostage in prison. They didn't say anything about Simeon being dead, but Jacob exaggerates the trial. And he says, Simeon is not. He's dead. Who said anything about Simeon dying? He had been bound, not killed. Ye will take Benjamin away. Yes, they would take Benjamin, but only to buy corn, only to get food, and then to return. Benjamin was not going to Egypt to be executed. But you see, Jacob is speaking out of deep grief and bitterness. And he's exaggerating his trials. It was Spurgeon who commented that at such times, our notation of our trials is very apt to present them in exaggerated number. But when we come to count our mercies, as a usual rule, our tendency is to diminish them. We magnify the hosts of our troubles, and we underestimate the armies of our benefits. One of the Puritans put it a different way. He said, we are apt to forget an ocean of mercies because of one drop of affliction. How true that is. We sing, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Or count your blessings two by two, count them four by four, count them score by score, and it will surprise you. There are millions more, but we tend not to count our blessings, we tend to enumerate rather our trials. And yet in comparison with others, oftentimes we will find that our troubles are really quite small. Jacob's language was that of exaggeration, but it was also the language of exasperation. I think it was an outburst of frustration, really, on his part. He was utterly frustrated. He was in a situation where he could do virtually nothing about the situation. He was trapped. He was boxed up into a corner. Let Benjamin go with the brothers, or you won't get any more food. There's a famine raging in Canaan. What are we going to do? And so Jacob starts to lash out, and he speaks the language of exasperation. He takes out his feelings on his sons. Obviously, as you read the story of Jacob and of Joseph, these sons had not been blameless, certainly not in respect of Joseph. But I think it was a bit unfair of Jacob to blame them as being the murderers of his children. Joseph is not. Simeon is not. You're going to take Benjamin and he's going to be killed. Me have ye bereaved of my children. Ye will take Benjamin away. Jacob is taking out his pent-up frustration on his other sons. It's all your fault. In Psalm 106... in verses 32 and 33, the scripture says of the people of Israel, they angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. And that which Moses did when he was under pressure, Jacob did when he was under pressure. It was the language of exasperation. And believer, as you look at yourself today, can you not admit, can you not concede that sometimes you say things or you think things in the heat of the moment that you later on regret. Who does not do that? Who is not guilty of that? And in times of trial and testing, we speak the language of exasperation. Do we not need special grace from the Lord to be still and to know that He is God? Do we not need grace to be able to recognize that the Lord doeth all things well and therefore not to speak in haste? It's always a great mistake to speak first and think later, but we do it all the time. The proverb says, Proverbs 10 verse 19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The old rabbins used to say that God created us with two ears and with one mouth so that we would be twice as ready to hear as to speak. But we're not. We're twice as ready to speak as to hear. And to hear what the Lord is saying to us in our circumstances. Proverbs 17 verse 28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Jacob spoke foolishly. The Bible tells us, even in relation to vows, when we come before God, that we are to be very careful, that we don't promise things that we do not intend to keep. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 2. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. And surely today we have cause to ask the Lord to forgive us for speaking foolishly. But I think, as well as being able to say that this statement of Jacob's was an unwise statement, we should understand that it was an unbelieving statement. And we've referred to this already. It was the language of unbelief. You think about others in Scripture by way of contrast to Jacob in their time of trouble. I think of Eli, and it's recorded of him in 1 Samuel chapter 3. And verse 18, that when he heard the bad news concerning his sons and their household, when Samuel told him every whit, every detail, and hid nothing from him, Eli said, and I quote, "It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good." Is that what you say in your time of trial? It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Or how about Job? One of the most tested individuals on the face of the earth. We read of him in Job chapter 1 that he was a perfect and upright man. One that feared God and eschewed evil. And yet look at what happened to him. He loses his family in one day, all 10 children. He loses his wealth in one day. His cattle, his sheep, all that he possessed burned up. He loses his health. His health begins to break down. And what does he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then there's further trial, and his wife turns against him. She tells him, curse God and die. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 2 verse 10 that he chided her. Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Or Hezekiah. What did Hezekiah do when the bad news came? You better set your house in order, Hezekiah. You're going to die and not live. The Lord is done with you. Isaiah chapter 39 verse 8 records, then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. Good is the word of the Lord which thou hast spoken. But look at Jacob's statement. There's no mention of the Lord in it at all. There seems to be no regard whatsoever for his God in what he says. All these things are against me. This is the language of unbelief. Now think carefully about this. Jacob seems to be forgetting here God's presence. The Lord has been with him. The Lord is still with him. In his time of trial, in his time of distress, would it not have been better for him there and then to lift his heart to God in prayer? Lord, you can see the situation. Lord, intervene. Lord, come and deliver me from my trials. But there's no prayer here. Jacob seems only to see his sons. I would suggest he has lost, at least for a time, the consciousness of God's presence. And he's thinking about circumstances and not thinking about the God of the circumstances. All these things are against me. Everything is against me. And men and women, that's what unbelief does. It robs us of the sense of God's presence, and it causes us to speak and to think as if the Lord did not exist at all. Or at least that we've been banished from his presence. Jacob forgot the presence of God. He also forgot about the providence of God. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 35 and look at the first three verses, Genesis 35, earlier in Jacob's history, obviously, the first verse says, "And God said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau, thy brother. Then Jacob said unto his household and to all that were with him, Put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God." Look at this. "Who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went." And he recognizes here the presence of God, and he recognizes the providence of God in his life. The Lord has been with me. Everywhere I have gone, he has answered my prayers, even in time of trouble. And then when you come further in Jacob's story to Genesis chapter 48. Just go there with me for a moment. Genesis 48 and verses 15 and 16. He's now on his deathbed, but he's blessing the sons of Joseph. And it says, Genesis 48, verse 15, "And he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac did walk, the God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and let my name be named on them," and so on. The God which fed me all my life long unto this day. He recognizes the hand of the Lord at work in his life. He recognizes the presence of God in his life, the providence of God in his experience. But yet, when we come back to the text in Genesis 42, verse 36, "All these things are against me," he is only mentioning what his sons had done and not what the Lord had done. I suggest to you this is an unbelieving statement. Jacob has forgotten God's presence. He has forgotten God's providence. I think he has also forgotten God's promise. If you go away back to Genesis chapter 28, the Lord gave to Jacob a promise. And here it is in the words of verses 13 to 15. Genesis 28, from verse 13. This is at the time when he saw the ladder that went from earth up to heaven, a wonderful picture of Christ. Christ is that one who brings us to God. He is the ladder to heaven, if you like. And it's in the aftermath of that, he says, "And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." So Jacob's progeny were going to be blessed. But read on verse 15. "And behold, I am with thee." There's God's presence. "And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." There's God's providence. "And will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." And that promise of God still stood at the time when Jacob said, "All these things are against me." What happened? Did Jacob forget God's promise? Did he really believe that God would not keep his word? By the way, in chapter 35, from verse 9, God appeared to Jacob again when he came out of Paddan Aram and blessed him. The Lord gave him a promise again. He reiterated his promise. And here's what he said, verse 10 of chapter 35. "Thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name." And he called his name Israel, and God said unto him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land." God again giving his promise to his servant. But now Jacob speaks as an unbelieving believer. But before we rise up to condemn Jacob, let's look at ourselves. Have we not betimes, or even many times, been guilty of forgetting God's promise? Of not thinking about the word that he has caused us to hope upon? And we've wondered if he has left us. We've wondered if he will ever use us again. If we will ever know communion and fellowship with him again, have we not been guilty of the same thing as Jacob? But I would suggest he also, in this unbelieving statement, shows us that he had obviously forgotten God's provision. "All these things are against me." Oh, Jacob, come on. Think about it. Has God not constantly and continuously provided for you? Over and over and over again, he has intervened in your life. But as one said, the mercies of a lifetime are often ignored by us under the bitterness of a single trial. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" As one today who is trusting in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, how can you think that all things are against you when God has given Christ for you? You think of what our Savior has done. He went to the cross for us. He shed his precious blood for our redemption. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He endured the very wrath of God that was our due. He was abandoned by the Father that we might never be abandoned by him. How can we think that he will not do what is best for us? But is it not the case that we do forget? We sing, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thy love to me, lest I forget thine agony, lead me to Calvary." This is why the Lord has instituted the supper. This do in remembrance of me. Because we forget. We so easily forget. We let it pass out of our minds. We don't consider it as we ought to do, what it is that our Savior has wrought on our behalf. And He has given us only one visible way of remembering Him in His dying pains, and that is the Lord's Supper. We have the whiteness of the bread that speaks of the purity of Christ as well as His body being broken for us. But it was the Holy Lord Jesus that was given for us. We think of the redness of the cup, and it speaks visibly and vividly to us of His blood poured out on our behalf. God has given that to His people so that they will not forget. But we do forget. And so the mercies of God are often ignored under the bitterness of a single trial. When you look at Jacob, you see that instead of turning to his God, he turned upon his sons. Yet the Word of God says, "Trust in Him at all times, ye people." Jacob failed to do it, and we also, as believers, fail to do it. And thus he spoke in the language of unbelief, and so we do as well betimes. All these things are against me. Everything is against me. It was an unwise statement. It was an unbelieving statement. I think as well, in the third place, it was an untrue statement. It was an untrue statement. Now look at the statement that he made. And none of those things that he referred to were actually true. None of them. Joseph is not. That was not true. Well, he actually started by saying, "Me have ye bereaved of my children." That wasn't true. But he then explains what he means. Joseph is not. Joseph is dead. No, he's not. And Simeon is not. That is also not true. He's bound, he's in prison, but he's not dead. And ye will take Benjamin away. That was not true. And neither was the final statement, "All these things are against me." Jacob only thought these things were true in his own mind. In fact, the very opposite was the truth. And all of those things that were happening in Jacob's life were actually for his benefit and for his blessing. Every one of them. A wonderful companion text to this one is found also in Romans chapter 8, the verse before the one that we read. "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" And later on, when Paul is speaking about the love of Christ, he not only speaks about who can be against us, but what can be against us. And he's persuaded that neither death nor life, angels, principalities, powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians today can and they do misread the circumstances of life. They miscalculate concerning events just like Jacob. I don't know if you're a worrywart. Maybe you are. But sometimes we worry about things that never, ever happen, don't we? And I'm thinking of a biblical incident where there were some ladies that were coming to the Lord's tomb. And as they came to the tomb, they were thinking, "Who is going to roll the stone away from the door?" You can read about it in Mark chapter 16 and verse 3, where they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And there they were, fussing and stewing and worrying, "How are we going to get this stone away from the front of the tomb?" And the next verse says, "And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great." And what am I saying? I'm saying that very often we're just like that. We're worrying about things that never take place. We anticipate events that never come to pass. We worry about things that we think are going to happen, and when we get to that time, it's already taken care of by the Lord. The stone is already rolled away from the door. You say, well, I'm not worrying about things that are going to happen. I'm worrying about things that have happened and are happening. But listen, friend, you can make judgments even concerning that which are false, and arrive at conclusions that are entirely wrong. Because if you say all these things are against me, that's an untrue statement if you're a Christian. Oh, if you're not a Christian, ultimately all things are against you. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and this is a word that is recorded that cuts right across what Jacob said, all these things are against me. It says there, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But there's the qualification. To them that love God, and to them that are the called according to His purpose. It is not right to say all things work together for good. They don't. All things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are the called according to His purpose. Are you a lover of God? Have you been called according to His purpose? Are you saved? Are you trusting in the finished work of Christ? Have you been born again of the Spirit? Because if you haven't, all things are not working for your good. But ultimately they're working against you until that time when, as an unrepentant sinner in eternity, God says to you, depart from me, you cursed. I never knew you. But believer, all things work together for good to them that love God. All things are for our good and His glory. But you know what we sing sometimes instead of the children's chorus? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Here's what we sing. No one loves me, this I know, my misfortunes tell me so. I am so sad that no one loves me. No one loves even me. The Bible says of the psalmist, I will cry unto God that performeth all things for me. God is for you, Christian. He's for you. He's on your side. If God be for us, who or even what can be against us? And we must believe that even if we don't see it or we don't feel it, it's still true. And we know because of the word that is recorded. That's how we know anything is true, because God has said it. Not because the preacher says it, but because God says it. Someone one time was speaking to a person about salvation, and that person responded and said, well, all you have for your salvation is a bit of paper with writing on it. And the preacher said, yes, that's absolutely right. All I have for my salvation is some paper with writing on it. But the thing is, it's God's writing. God's writing. The Lord said it. But to find this statement not to be true, there's the waiting that is required. And as we think of Jacob, if he had waited a while, he would have seen that all the things that he experienced were onward steps in a process leading to great blessing for him and his posterity. If he had waited instead of speaking. But you see, our problem is, and I'm talking again to Christians, our problem is we judge things before the time. We judge things ahead of time. We make our judgment before God's work in providence is complete. The scripture says in the book of James, let patience have her perfect work. The hymn writer William Cowper wrote, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never-failing skill, He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy. and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. Blind unbelief is sure to err, and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He will make it plain. Unless you're tempted to think, well, that was written by a mighty man who never had any troubles in his life. William Cowper suffered tremendously from deep, deep depression. On one occasion, he was passing along a canal and was minded to throw himself in to finish it all. He suffered terribly from depression. And yet think of those words that he wrote. Many, many beautiful hymns, just like the one I just quoted. To find this statement not to be true, all these things are against me, there is a waiting that is required. There's a word that is recorded. It's, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. But there's also the wisdom that will be recognized. I think that Jacob regretted his statement later on. Undoubtedly he did. But because he saw that all things had been for him and not against him. Jacob came to realize, as we need to realize, that God knows best. And so too we will discover, as he did, that God's way is perfect. So the apostle found it. Instead of having a pity party with only one person invited to it when he was in prison, the Bible tells us of Paul writing to the Philippians that he said, the things that happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Those things that happened to me, he said, were for the benefit of God's work and God's glory. Again, he wrote 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh against us? No, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Another great man of God who suffered tremendously from depression was C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon wrote many, many good things. One of the things that I loved that he wrote that I was reading recently was, it will be seen one day that God sometimes sent His mercies to us in black envelopes. And we sat crying over the dismal covering, but we didn't open the letter and read the heavenly news written within. What a wonderful statement that is. The preacher was right. Our best days have been those which we thought our worst. And someday with Rutherford, I'm sure, we will be able to say, and hopefully we can say it today, I'll bless the hand that guided. I will bless the heart that planned when throned where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And if we have found ourselves speaking like Jacob, then we'll realize just how wrong we were. Once on the mission field in Burma, Adoniram Judson and his fellow missionaries were having real problems, real difficulties. Adoniram Judson himself was being taken to prison. And as he was led along in the darkness one night, a man spat at him out of the darkness and sneered and said, how bright are the prospects of your mission now? And Adoniram Judson replied, as bright as the promises of God, my friend. As bright as the promises of God. When everything seems to be against you, remember this, my dear Christian brother or sister. If God be for us, who can be against us? There is nothing in this life or that which is to come that can separate us from the love of Christ. And may that be our focus. May that be the thing which God places our minds upon even today for His name's sake. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. While our heads are bowed, let me just say, if you do not know Christ, if you do not know the Savior, we commend Him to you. He is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You will face trials and difficulties, no doubt, in your life. But where do you go to? What do you turn to? I know that God is not a band-aid that is to be placed on the wound of your troubles. But nevertheless, there is no doubt that those who are the Lord's do and can experience God's grace and help in their time of trouble. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. The God of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Is He your refuge? Do you know Him? If you don't, may you come to Him today. May you trust Him. Whom to know is life eternal. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word today. Write it upon my heart. Write it upon every heart. Lord, we realize today that we could go to the self-help books and manuals and the pep talks, but these things will fail us in our time of trouble. Thou alone art the help of Thy people. And I pray that those that are hurting, those that are passing through deep waters of trial, might this day find their refuge and their strength in Thee. O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt draw near to Thy saints in the time of darkness, and when they cannot see Thee, may they feel the touch of the Master's hand in theirs. Bless Thy word, we pray. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear and favor throughout this, the Lord's day. We ask Thee, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.